Today we're back in the Gospel of John. We're looking at John 14 today. Last week we started in the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus gave us the perfect example of several things, where He washes the disciples' feet, the servanthood. He showed them that we need to be example to one another, as He was to us as He washed the disciples' feet. And then we see that He identified the betrayer, which we know was Judas. And that fulfilled Scripture. And Judas left, and He gave them a new commandment, which really we know He just enhanced the old commandment with a new standard. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And He says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And then He predicts Peter's denial. So today we're starting with, after that, He's going to talk to them about a few other things in the upper room. He's going to tell them that He's the only way to the Father. He's going to challenge him, "Do not let your heart be troubled." We need to focus on the eternal, not the temporal. We're going to see another "I am" statement, that He's the only way to the Father. We're going to see that, once again, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus was God incarnate. We're going to look at the purpose of prayer, and also the believer's help. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank You for Your Word and this opportunity. We can open it up and read it and study it and ask continually that You will, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, bring us in the truth of Your Word this morning for Your glory. I ask once again, Father, that You'll empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John chapter 14. Once again, we're reading from the Nelson Study Bible. We'll be going through also looking at some great commentary of John MacArthur as we continually go to John chapter 14. Let's start out with verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So right here, we're going to see several things. First of all, in your bulletin, we put down that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. But I want to start with verse number 1 and verse number 2 and 3. Because He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Right here are rapture scriptures. We're going to look at a couple other that speaks about the rapture of the church, the taking away, the catching up of the saints to meet Jesus in the air. You see, after announcing Judas's betrayal in chapter 13, He also talked about in 1333 that He's going to leave them, and where He's going, He can't cannot come for now. Also, after telling him that Peter's going to deny him, Jesus tells his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. He says that he's going to go away and prepare a place for us. You see, everybody has a longing in their heart for a permanent, secure place. Such a place has already been prepared for us, for the children of God, and set aside for us in heaven. You see, he says, I will come again and receive you. Christ will come again, and he will receive his own to himself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 54. But let me read to you that on this night, from a commentary here, before his death, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the 11 remaining disciples. Remember, they were minus Judas, and they were in the upper room. You see, though the cross with his sin bearing and separation from the Father was imminent to Jesus Christ, Jesus' focus was not on his own ordeal, I should say. Instead, he was concerned for the disciples, for those whose world was about to be shattered. They were already hurting. They were confused. They were anxious because of the impending loss of their beloved Master. And soon, he would be gone. And they would weep and lament because of his perfect love and complete love for the disciples. Jesus sought to comfort them in the face of his departure. That comfort, not only for the disciples gathered in the upper room that night. You see, that comfort is for all believers down through history, that Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. He's told them, do not let your heart be troubled. He was not telling them not to start being troubled. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. They were already troubled. And he was telling them to stop. Stop being troubled, he said. You see, as always, Jesus knew the disciples' hearts. He understood their concerns and confusion, just like mine and yours. Excuse me. You see, he's an ever-compassionate Savior. He sympathized with their sorrows and their grief. Even though, as I paraphrase here, even though the disciples were mindful of what Christ was going to go through, he felt their sorrows and he sought to comfort them. You see, the Lord added another commandment. He says, first, do not let your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God. Believe in God. You see, the Lord added a second command. Just as disciples believe in God, they are to believe also in Him, He said. Christ affirmed His deity, placing Himself on par with the Father as an appropriate object of their faith. In calling them to hope in God, Jesus was calling His disciples to put their hope in Him. You see, another offering to comfort disciples was the revelation that the separation from Him would not be permanent. He says, He was going away. He was going away to prepare a place for them. And then, they would be reunited with Him in glory. Jesus promised, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, this refers to the rapture of the church, as I said earlier. Interesting note here. The absence of any reference to judgment indicates that the Lord was not referring here to a second coming to earth to judge and establish His kingdom. But rather, to the catching up of the believers into heaven, the rapture of the church. Further differences between the two events reinforce that truth. At the second coming, angels gather the elect. But here Jesus told the disciples He would personally come for them. At the second coming, the saints will return with Christ as He comes to set up His earthly kingdom. Here, He promises to return for them. You see, between the rapture that He's talking about here and the second coming, the church will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb, and believers will receive the rewards. When He returns, the second coming, He returns in judgment. And the King of Glory and the saints will come with Him. Very important to remember. John 14, 1 through 3 is talking about what? The rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 54 reinforces this rapture. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption, or corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see, the wonderful description here in 1 Thessalonians verses 13 through 18, or 17, is to be a comfort. A comfort, Paul says to the Thessalonians, and also a comfort to me and you today. They had mistakenly thought that only those who were alive at the time of the coming of Christ would witness and share in the glory of it. The fact is that Christians who have died will be raised first, and so go before the living to the gathering to meet the Lord in the air. You see, the Thessalonians should remind one another of this truth as a source of comfort in the face of death. You see, this rapture of the church, he said, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So we see, first of all, we see the rapture scriptures of John 14, 1 through 6. Now, go down to verse number 6. Verse number 6 of John 14. Let's look at the I Am statement. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As I said earlier, Another I am statement from Jesus in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the only way to the Father. No other way exists. No other way exists to God the Father. No other way to heaven except through the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, when the disciples were confused about Jesus' statement about heaven, in the context of this, He said, Jesus, He is the one and only way to God the Father. He is the source of all truth and the source for the knowledge about Almighty God. He offers to the spiritually dead people the very life of God. As He said in John 10, verse 7 through 9, Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 states, Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Luke chapter 13. The narrow way, as Luke explains it. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to them, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and set down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there who are last will be first, and there are first who will be last. You see, this narrow gate passages. The suggestion here is that one must enter salvation only on God's terms. Those who seek to enter but are unable are those who seek the entrance on their own terms. Many will miss the blessing of God because they think they can achieve salvation on their own merit, on their own basis, on their own piety, rather than because they come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, also, once a person's life is ended, the door of opportunity to respond to Jesus is closed, and access to God's presence cannot be gained. He says, I do not know you. The issue here is being properly and personally related to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, verse 26 of Luke 13 makes it clear that the Lord at the door is Jesus, since reference is made to His ministry. Those who seek entry after the door is closed will be rejected, since they did not come to know God on God's terms, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Even though they said, we ate and drank. We were taught by you. We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets. The appeal here is by people who experience Jesus' presence. The passage primarily involves those Jews who witnessed Jesus' ministry. They were trying to gain entrance into God's presence based on the fact that they had observed Jesus. Jesus refused him, pointing out that it was not enough for them to have been close to Him. In order to have a relationship with God, one must embrace and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not just by knowing who Jesus was. It's having a personal relationship on your own with Jesus Christ. As Peter also talks about this, addressing the Sanhedrin, after he was empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4. Let me read that to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Over in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So we can see, starting off with John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, we've seen the comfort of the Lord Jesus to the disciples that says, keep your focus on the eternal. He said, "I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you." He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And if I do this, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." The rapture of the church, the rapture of the saints. Also we've seen another I am statement from Jesus. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, Jesus Christ, He is the only way to God the Father. Salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Also, we see that Jesus is the only way to the Father. It was not a new idea. It started in the early Christians. They explained it as Peter said in Acts chapter 4. He said, "There's salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Also, before Paul's conversion, we're going to see that they taught this in the early church. Some believed, some did not believe. You see, the early Christians taught the same thing, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And it was known as the way. It was known as the way. Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 9, I should say. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. This is before God slammed Saul on the Damascus Road here, before his conversion. But Saul, which we know as Paul the Apostle, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 states, "Then Saul, which we know as Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You see, the way was a title for the followers of Jesus Christ. Because he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Acts chapter 19, verse 9 says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, and they spoke evil of the way." But they spoke evil of the way. Acts chapter 19, verse 23 says, "And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. You see, no different today than it was in the early church. Some believed, some did not believe. If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, only way to the Father, you will not hate His disciples. If you do not believe that He's the way, you will persecute His followers. It's happening today. As Paul says in Acts 22:4, talking about before his conversion, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He persecuted the way before God supernaturally saved him and transformed his life. So you can see a lot of stuff going on there in just them first six verses of John chapter 14. Now, let's look at verse 17 through 11. Verse 17 through 11 of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 7. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. You see, the Lord Jesus rebuked Philip because he should have known the answer to the question he asked him. He says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. You see, the Lord then goes on and patiently explained again that He was revealing God the Father to them. It is impossible to escape the claim that Jesus was making here. Jesus was saying clearly to His disciples, as we're going to see throughout the Gospel, it clearly states what He was claiming, that He was God. That when He came in the human flesh, He was God incarnate. He revealed God the Father to the disciples, to the world. As John 1:1-3 states, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And verse 14 of John 1 then states, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Over in verse 17 through 18 of John 1, For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has declared Him. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what did He say? I am. Before Abraham was, He said, I am. You see, Jesus was not just claiming to have lived before Abraham. He was claiming eternal existence, just as it opened up, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. He was claiming to be God Himself here. This time, the Jewish leaders understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. So what did they do? They took up stones. They took up stones for blasphemy. Because He said, I am. He was claiming to be God. We know He was God incarnate. Listen to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Let's keep going in the book of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 28. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. So as you can see, quickly, in John 14, verse 7 through 11, that Jesus, the Gospel of John, continually tells us that Jesus was God incarnate. That Jesus was God incarnate. Now, let's go down to verse 12 of John chapter 14 as we walk through this chapter. John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. The purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. Jesus said in John 12, 14, Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, the purpose of prayer here is for God's purposes to be fulfilled in our own lives. For His glory, not for ours. You see, as we pray that our will, our lives will be lined up with the purposes of God for His glory. And as he says here, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. As we go through the commentary once again, you see, as if he pledged to send the Holy Spirit to empower them was not enough. The Lord gave the disciples another incredible pledge. During their time with Him, they had depended on Jesus to supply all their needs. He had provided food for them. Even on one occasion, He paid the taxes for Peter. Now, He was about to leave them. And they, having left everything to follow Him, must have wondered, where were the resources to come from? Anticipating their concern, Jesus promised that even after He was gone, He would continue to supply the disciples' needs from heaven. Repeating it twice for emphasis, the Lord reassured them, Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You see, prayer would bridge the gap between their needs and His abundant, limitless, undepleted resources. The ultimate purpose for Christ's gracious provision, as is true of everything God does, is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And also, to ask in Jesus' name does not to mean to ask frivolously, to tack the words in Jesus' name onto the end of the prayer. This is not a magic formula that obligates God to grant every selfish request that people make. To pray in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name, has a far more profound, serious meaning. First, it means to make request consistent with God's will and the purposes of His kingdom. In His model prayer, Jesus taught His followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I will read that entire prayer to us here in a moment. Also, it is to acknowledge one's spiritual poverty, the lack of self-sufficiency, and utter unworthiness to receive anything from God based on mine and your own merits. It is to approach God based on the merits of Jesus Christ in Him alone. To acknowledge one's complete dependence on Him to supply every need. And also, it is to express a sincere desire that God would be glorified in Him answering our prayers. It is to align one's request with the Father's supreme goal of glorifying the Son. You see, when believers pray in this way, they pray in keeping in Jesus' name, His purpose, His person, and also His preeminence. So, in readying the disciples for His departure, the Lord emphasized His continual care for them. You see, Christ's message of comfort, of hope, is for me and you today. You see, the world is full of false hopes. But apart from the Spirit-given assurance of Christ's continuing presence, you see, the confidence that He is preparing a place for me and you in heaven, that He's going to come back and get us again, that's where our hope should be. That He will supply all of our needs. We have to put our faith and trust in believing that Jesus Christ will supply all of our needs. That God will supply all of our needs according to His riches, what? In Christ Jesus. So the purpose of prayer, in John 14, 12-14, Jesus is going to lead them. He says, ask in My name. And His name means that are for God's purposes, for His glory, and not ours. The goal of mine and your prayer is to willingly submit to God's divine purpose, to God's divine plans, for His glory and not for ours. As He says in the model prayer, in Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 5 and work down through verse 13. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." So He says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's lining up our lives for God's purposes and for His glory. And let's conclude with John 14. John 14, verse 15 through 31. Jesus promises another helper. The believer's helper. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So, a few things we're going to see from these texts here. The believer's helper. First of all, we're going to see that he may abide with you forever. And he's the Spirit of truth. He will abide with you forever, this helper that Jesus is going to send. We know that helper is the Holy Spirit. That when he saves you, he seals you with the Holy Spirit to the day of promise. Also, we see from this text that he will teach us all things. Down in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, to whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And also, he will remind you. He'll bring to remembrance all things I said to you. He will remind you of God's Word. When you read and study God's Word, and when you walk through your life, at that point in time, God will bring to your remembrance the words that you have hidden in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And also, he says, peace I leave with you. In verse 27, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He says, this peace I give to you as a supernatural peace, not the world can give. We hear people talking all the time. We want peace in the world. You will not have the peace of God ever if you don't come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural peace that he says, I will only give to my children. Children of God. The only way you become a child of God, a child of God, is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. A great promise, the believer's helper. We're going to see, it will abide with you forever. You are supernaturally sealed forever by the Holy Spirit. He will abide with you forever. You can never, ever unseal the Holy Spirit. So when people teach that you can lose your salvation, it is a false teaching. You can never, ever lose the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, we will come and we will abide in you forever. You are sealed with the third part of the Trinity forever. Also, through that supernaturally sealing of the Holy Spirit, You will have a spiritual discernment that you can understand God's Word. He will teach you all things. The Bible is a supernatural work of God. You will not understand God's Word unless you have a Holy Spirit inside of you, God's Holy Spirit, to teach you all things. The natural man does not understand the deep things of God. As Paul said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll start in verse number 10. Verse number 10 through 16. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. So as you can see, the believer's helper, the Holy Spirit, He will abide with you forever. He will supernaturally teach you the things of God. He will supernaturally remind you of God's Word to bring to your remembrance. And He will give you a supernatural peace that the world can never, ever give you. As we conclude here, Christ's promise to send the Holy Spirit was a comfort to the disciples, as it should be for me and you today. You see, the Holy Spirit that is within us will provide us with all the power that we need to stand up and be witnesses for Christ and to fulfill the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit will teach us. He will strengthen us to walk the Christian walk that God has ordained for mine in your life. The Holy Spirit will reveal God's truth to me and you as we study and read His Word. The Holy Spirit will impart that supernatural peace to us to be overcomers in this evil world when we abide in God's Word and in His ways. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, we just want to thank You for Your words You've given us, although we just barely touched what so much is in John chapter 14. We could go many, many weeks on this chapter and all Your chapters of the Bible that You've given us. But Father, I pray and ask that what was presented this morning, Your Word, I pray that You'll supernaturally, by Your Holy Spirit, sink it deep into the hearts of Your children. But also I ask that You will supernaturally send it out to unbelievers and draw them unto Yourself. Your Word to the believer is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. But to unbelievers, the Word is judgment. Because when Your Word is presented and they harden their heart, it is a tool of judgment to them. So I ask that when those unbelievers that listen to this sermon and hear Your words, that You will supernaturally open their eyes, soften their hearts, open up their ears to hear Your Word and draw them unto Yourself and grant them salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ. They can't understand the Word. It's supernaturally discerned by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that You will grant them that. And help us true believers to be bold and know we have all the power that we're ever going to need. We have all the Holy Spirit that we're ever going to get. We just need to appropriate it And let the Holy Spirit supernaturally work through our lives as we obey Your word in ways and stand up bold for Your glory and for Your kingdom. We want this all for Your glory and not ours. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.